We're reading through the prophecies of Ezekiel. We're looking at the last section of the book, which runs from chapter 40 to chapter 48. In this section, Ezekiel is given a vision of a city, a beautiful, perfectly structured city, a city that is one huge temple. Now, this was a vision that Ezekiel saw, a prophetic vision. The temple didn't exist in Ezekiel's own day, and it wasn't going to be founded until hundreds of years later. But it does exist now. Ezekiel was being given a prophetic vision of the church, the community of believers all across the world, joined to Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation stone of the church. Every believer is a living stone joined to Jesus Christ. The whole church is the temple in which God dwells by the Holy Spirit. It's a city in which every believer is a citizen. Let me make something as clear as I can. What does the word church actually mean? We read our New Testament and we often find this word church. In Greek, it's the word ekklesia. What does that word actually mean? Answer, it means an assembly. A group of people who assemble, who gather together for a common purpose. Every time we use the word church, remember that we're talking about the assembly, the gathering of God's people. Now, I just said that the church is the body, the gathering, the assembly of believers all across the world. All believers everywhere are joined to one another because they're all joined to Christ. We really are one with believers in France and Zambia and Singapore and Brazil and New Zealand. And at the end of time, when Jesus Christ comes again, we will all assemble. We will all, believers from all across the world, we will all assemble as one great assembly. But of course we can't do that yet. Here in this world we can't all assemble together, at least not in a visible, physical way. And so God has commanded that there should be local assemblies of believers. Believers who live in a particular place should assemble together. So God brings a group of believers together from a particular area and they become a church. So you have the church, the one great assembly from all over the world, the temple, and you have individual local assemblies, local churches, and each one of them is a temple. So, as we've studied these chapters in the book of Ezekiel, we've been learning lessons about the church. We've been learning lessons about the church, with a capital C, the one universal church, and we've also been learning lessons that are relevant to each individual local church. In his vision, Ezekiel is being given a picture of what the one church will be like. And he's also being given a vision of what every local church should be like here and now. What is the most wonderful thing about the church? About the church? About the one true temple across the world? And what's the most wonderful thing about every true local church? Every church that's built on Jesus Christ. Every temple in a particular place. It's the fact that God himself dwells in the church. That's what it means when we say that the church is a temple. It's God's home. It's the place where God is at home. God is at home in the church. It's the place where human beings can be together with God. And that's then what these chapters are all about. It's all about God living among his people in the temple, in the church. Now, last week we started, it wasn't last week, actually it was a fortnight ago, wasn't it? We started looking at chapter 44. What is this chapter about? It's about access to God. It's about different people or groups of people and the role that they play or the role that they do not play within the church. Who is entitled to come into the presence of God within his church? That's the big theme of this chapter. I pointed out that the chapter falls into four sections. The first runs from verse 1 to verse 3. And in those verses we're introduced for the first time to a figure whom the Lord speaks of as the Prince, who has a unique access, a unique closeness to God. And then the second runs from verses 4 to 9. And in that section, the Lord speaks about the foreigners, the people who have no part in the city, the outsiders, who should never be allowed to enter it. And then the third section runs from verse 10 to verse 14 and deals with the Levites who are allowed to enter the holy place and to work there. And the fourth section runs from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and it deals with the priests who are allowed to handle the most holy things. Now, last time we looked at the first two sections. In section one, as I say, we met the prince, a royal figure, the ruler over the temple. He's the only man who's allowed to sit down and eat and drink in the presence of God as an equal. He sits there in the gateway through which no one but God himself can pass. That's section one. It's about that prince. And then section two, we saw that the only people who are allowed to come into God's sanctuary at all, the only people who are allowed to come into the temple, are people who have been circumcised in heart and flesh. People who have had an operation in their heart. An operation which shows itself outwardly in the way they live. In New Testament language, people who have been born again. The root of sin has been cut out of their heart. They've begun to hate sin. They've begun to love God. They've begun to live lives that please him. People who have never had that experience of inward change have no part in this holy temple. They're spoken of here as foreigners. They're people who aren't members of God's nation, and they have no part in God's temple. You cannot be a member of the church. You cannot belong unless God does this miracle in your heart, which he calls circumcision, cutting deep into your nature, transforming you, making you a new person, making you new. That's what section 2 is about. The fact that foreigners, people who have never had that saving experience, cannot belong to God's church, God's temple. And now we're coming to section 3, from verses 10 to 14. It's about the Levites. In Old Testament times, within the nation of Israel, there was one tribe that was set apart for special service to God. It was the tribe of Levi. All my Jewish friends always call him Levi. One family from the tribe of Levi was set aside to act as priests. But the other members of that tribe, the Levites in general, had the privilege, though they weren't priests, of working in God's temple, of serving God in other ways. They didn't offer sacrifices in the way that the priests did, but they did all sorts of manual tasks, practical jobs in the temple. They were the people who were responsible for caring for the furnishings of the temple. They were in charge of the music in the temple. The choirs that sang in the temple were made up of Levites. And there were Levites scattered all around the land of Israel. They didn't have one section of the land allocated to them for their own, in the way other tribes did. They were scattered across the land so that they could serve all the other Israelites by teaching them God's law. So the Levites in Old Testament times were given a very special and wonderful privilege. They had this special opportunity to work for God and to serve their fellow Israelites. But the Levites failed to live up to that special role God had given them. In verse 10, we read here about the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray. Instead of leading their fellow Israelites to God, the Levites followed the lead of all the other Israelites and got involved in horrible idolatry. The whole tribe of Levi became corrupt. And that happened almost from the very start. From the time when God first chose the Levites for that special role. In the book of Judges, chapter 17, you've got the story of a Levite called Micah. Do you remember that story? An Israelite called Micah. He was an Ephraimite, actually. You've got the story of a man called Micah, who made himself an idol out of silver. And then he made various other less valuable idols as well. He had a whole shelf full of idols. And then along came a young Levite, who was just looking for somewhere to stay for the night. And Micah says to him, "Oh, you're a Levite. I tell you what, you can live here with me and with my family. You can be our personal priest. And I'll pay you well. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver every year. And I'll buy you a new suit of clothes every year as well. I've got this lovely silver idol. And you can help us all to worship it properly." And that's what that young Levite did. Instead of rebuking Micah, instead of reminding Micah of God's law, this Levite ran this little shrine for Micah. He became his paid priest. He helped him, he led him in worshipping the idols. Until a group of men from another tribe, the tribe of Dan, came along. And they decided they rather liked the look of Micah's idols. And so they marched in and they walked off with the silver idol and with all the others as well. And they said to the young Levite, "Well, we can offer you a better deal than Micah can. Come and be the priest for our whole tribe. Come and help us all to worship these idols." And off this Levite went. He was supposed to be a holy man. He was supposed to be standing up for God's honour. He was supposed to be serving the other Israelites by teaching them God's ways. But instead, when he's offered this well-paid career, he leads his fellow Israelites in worshipping the idols. He grabs that opportunity. That was right at the beginning. That Levite was Moses' grandson. And that was the story all down through the centuries. Again and again and again, the Levites went astray after their idols when Israel went astray. So the old temple, the old tabernacle first and then the old temple, was supposed to be served by faithful Levites. And it wasn't. You didn't find the Levites leading the people into righteousness. Instead, you found the Levites standing in front of the people, giving the people what they wanted. Help in worshipping the idols. Ezekiel, remember, was a priest in training. He had seen how corrupt the Levites were and how it must have grieved him. He knew how rotten the tribe of Levi had become. But now, in his vision, Ezekiel is told that in this new temple, there will be a body of Levites who have been transformed, who are faithful to their calling, who do serve the people by leading them into true worship. Look, this is what the Lord says to Ezekiel in verse 10. "The Levites who went far from me, going astray to me after their idols when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment." And we'll talk about that in a moment. "They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them." First, the Lord explains in general terms what the work of these Levites will be. He says they'll be allowed to serve. they shall be ministers. The word ministers just means servants. They shall be servants in my sanctuary. And then he lists three specific duties that they'll fulfill. One, they shall have oversight at the gates of the temple. So they'll be the guardians of the gates. They'll make sure that no one and nothing unclean is allowed to come in and defile the temple. Remember back in verse 9, we were told that uncircumcised people, unholy people, will be barred from the temple. Well, now we're told it's these Levites who'll do the work, who'll make sure that the gates are guarded. And then secondly, it says they shall minister in the temple and slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice of the people. You remember we talked about the sacrifices that God's people would offer in the new temple? Well, now we're told that when one of God's people, or when the people as a whole, want to bring a sacrifice to God, it'll be the Levites who have the responsibility of slaughtering it. The Levites will take on that job, the messy job of killing the sacrificial animals. on behalf of the worshippers. We'll see in a minute that they're not actually going to offer the sacrifices on the altar. That's the task of the priests. But these Levites are the ones who prepare the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And then the third responsibility they have, it says at the end of verse 11, they shall stand before the people to minister to them. They're there as servants of God, but the way that they'll do their work is by serving the people. They'll stand before them to lead them in worship. It's all summed up in one sentence in verse 14. I will appoint them to keep charge of the temple, to do all its service and all that is to be done in it. Now, isn't this amazing? Who does God appoint to do the work in his new temple? Who does he choose to do these great holy tasks? Guarding the gates, preparing the sacrifices, leading the worship. He appoints sinners. People who have worshipped idols. People who have been led astray themselves and who have led others astray. When the Lord starts to speak to Ezekiel about the Levites, and he says, but the Levites who went astray from me. What would Ezekiel have expected the Lord to go on to say? They'll be barred from my temple. They'll never be allowed to do holy tasks again. They've made themselves unfit forever to serve me or to serve my people. That's what you'd expect him to say, isn't it? But no, the Lord doesn't say anything like that. He says, these rebellious Levites are going to be my faithful servants, serving me in my temple. In fact, the Lord takes the wickedness of their past and uses it as an argument for giving them these wonderful privileges now. You know, we skipped over that phrase at the end of verse 10. The Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. Or it could be translated, shall bear their iniquity, their perverseness. And then he repeats the same words in verse 12. Because they, that's the Levites, ministered to the Israelites before their idols, and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I've sworn concerning them, declares the Lord, and they shall bear their punishment, their iniquity. And he says it once more in the second half of verse 13. They shall bear their shame and the abominations they've committed. Three times the Lord says to them, they're going to carry the consequences for the evil they've done in the past. I'm going to punish them for their shameful abominations. And how will I do it? By giving them the opportunity now to serve me, to do the most wonderful work in the world. Verse 11 again. They shall stand before the people to minister to them. And why? Why have I given them that task? Verse 12, because they ministered to them in the past before their idols. They did such harm in the past, but now I'm giving them the opportunity to do such good. They showed how rebellious they were in the past. They deserve to be punished for that, don't they? Well, the only punishment I'll lay on them, I'll let them show their gratitude and their love by serving. Do you see? We mustn't misunderstand this phrase, they shall bear their iniquity. This isn't the Lord saying, I'm going to crush them. I'm going to bring my vengeance upon them. The Lord isn't going to punish them in any way that, in any normal sense of the word punish. We read in chapter 43 about the great sin offering made once for all when the temple was consecrated and the altar set up. The sins of all God's people, including the sins of these Levites, they were paid for once for all by a complete, perfect, sevenfold sacrifice. But now these Levites who have been forgiven, pardoned, circumcised in heart and flesh, they forever bear their iniquity. How? By their loving, grateful, adoring service. Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And that's what's being pictured here. What motivates these Levites to serve the Lord so faithfully? It's the consciousness that they're sinners. They carry that with them all the time. But they're forgiven sinners. Now, do you understand the picture? We said that the temple in Ezekiel's vision is a picture of the church, both the church universal and the local church. And who are the Levites in this picture? They're us. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're us. We were once rebels, doing, thinking, saying abominable things. We worship the same idols as other people worship. They encouraged us in our blasphemy, and we encouraged them in their blasphemy. We urged them to live for the things of the world, while they pushed us into living for the things of the world. But then the Lord saved us. He saved us through that once for all sacrifice. A sacrifice of infinite value which Jesus offered at Calvary. Our guilt was wiped away. Our hearts were made new. We became new creatures in Christ Jesus. But does that mean that now we forget our sins? Do we forget what horrible things we did? How we robbed God of his glory? Do we forget the years we spent in vanity and pride? Do we forget the harm we did to others, the way we corrupted them? No, we bear our iniquities. We carry with us the memory of our past sins. We remember what we were, what the Lord Jesus saved us from. And the thought of that fills us with love for the one who saved us. And we're driven by a desire now to repay his love. We're determined that as we once used our bodies and our minds and our time to dishonour God, now we'll use it to serve him. And what that means is that we're willing to serve his people in his church. If you really remember what your sins were and how much you've been forgiven and the price that was paid for your salvation, then you will never complain about any work that the Lord gives you to do. You'll never resent any way in which you're asked to serve his people. We've been thinking about the Apostle Paul on Sunday mornings and the pain that Paul had to endure to serve God's people. Do you think Paul felt it was unfair of God to ask him to do that? Remember the words we read at the beginning of the service from 1 Timothy? Thumbing through to find them again. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. God has appointed me to be a servant, to be a Levite, if you like. Does Paul say, oh, it's not fair what he's asking me to do? No, he says, oh, I thank him. What a miracle. What a miracle that God allows me to serve him. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And he's allowing me to serve him. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. That's Paul's response. He says, I was the chief of sinners, but God saved me, and now he's allowing me to serve him. Do you resent how much work you've got to do? Serving God, serving his people in the church? Do you say, it's not fair? It's not fair. Why should I always be working for other people? Well, if you do, I suggest that points to one of two things. Either you've forgotten just how much you've been forgiven, or you've not been forgiven at all. Maybe you've never seen yourself as a sinner needing forgiveness. Maybe you've never taken forgiveness from God's hand. But if you really have been forgiven, and if you remember how great that forgiveness is, you will never resent any service that the Lord Jesus lays on you. You'll just be amazed at the privilege of being a servant of the Lord Jesus, of being allowed to serve his people. So that's the Levites. They serve in the new temple. And what a privilege that is. But then, in the fourth section of the passage, the Lord talks about another group of people. The priests, the Levitical priests, they're from the tribe of Levi, but they're a special group, the sons of Zadok, those who are responsible for looking after the sanctuary. What is to be their great work in the temple? When we read about the Levites, the emphasis was on the way that the Levites served their fellow Israelites. That was the task appointed for them. In fact, we were told back in verse 13 that they, the Levites, shall not come near me to serve me as priests. They shan't come near any of the holy things and the things that are more most holy. The Levites were there to serve all the other people of God. But now Ezekiel is told that the priests have a different function. Verse 15. They shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood from the sacrifices, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. What are the priests there for? They're there to engage with God himself. To enter his presence, to stand before him, to offer sacrifices to him. They approach his table to have fellowship with him. They minister to him. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? That they are allowed to be helpers of God, to minister, to wait upon God himself. These priests are involved in the most holy, the most awesome work in the world. Now, at this point, there's an obvious question to ask. I've suggested that the Levites in Ezekiel's vision are a picture of believers. All believers serving one another in the temple of the church, becoming servants to one another. So we are the Levites. We are the temple servants. Then who are the priests? if we're called to serve one another, like the Levites, then who's going to do the work of serving God, of coming close to Him, of offering Him sacrifices of praise, of having fellowship with Him, enjoying Him in intimate communion? If we're the Levites, who are the priests? Well, the New Testament makes the answer to that very plain, doesn't it? Yes, we are the Levites, but we are also the priests. In Ezekiel's two-dimensional blueprint for the temple, the priests and the Levites have to be looked at separately. But now that the real thing has come, we can see that every believer is a Levite and every believer is a priest as well. Yes, we serve one another, but we also engage with God. We draw near to Him. Every believer enters the holy place. Every believer offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Every believer enjoys communion with God by the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, those two things were separated. Ah, you're a Levite. Your main task is to serve your fellow Israelites. Ah, you're a priest. Your main task is to approach God. But now in this temple there can be no such division. You are Levites called to serve your fellow believers, to encourage them, to stir them up, to minister to them. But you are also priests whose greatest and highest privilege it is to approach God Himself, to enter into His presence, to enjoy Him through Christ. Every believer enters the most holy place. Every believer offers the spiritual sacrifices that please the heart of God. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was the supreme Levite, wasn't he? He served all of God's people perfectly. And he was the supreme priest, entering the presence of God, living in the presence of God. Well then, if we are united with Jesus, we are called to share both those great privileges. Some commentators have looked at this chapter and said, well, the Levites represent ordinary believers, and the priests represent the clergy, the people with dog collars on. Or the Levites represent the deacons, but the priests represent the elders. No. Every believer is a servant called to serve God's people in the church universal, the local church. And every believer is a priest who draws near to God daily by faith through the blood of Christ. Now, we've only got as far as verse 16, and there's still quite a long way to go to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to go through the remainder of the chapter in any detail. The remaining verses are mostly about how determined the priests must be to make themselves holy and to keep themselves holy. Since they've got this work of approaching God, there must be nothing about them to offend God's holiness. They must be holy as He is holy. Now in Ezekiel's vision, that's spelled out in Old Testament terms. Under the old law of Moses, holiness for a priest involved wearing special clothes, not cutting his beard, never drinking wine when he was serving in the temple, not marrying a widow, never touching a corpse, things like that. Those were the marks of holiness for a priest in Old Testament times. So Ezekiel pictures the priests in the new temple being utterly careful about those things. But now that Jesus has come, the perfect priest who shows us what true holiness is, then we can see things more clearly than Ezekiel did. Jesus didn't wear any special clothes, did he? And Jesus wasn't afraid of touching the dead. Remember, he stretched out his hand to touch a boy whose body was being carried to the grave, and he raised that boy to life. For Jesus, holiness didn't mean eating special foods or abstaining from wine. He could drink wine, and yet he could walk boldly into the presence of his Father at any place, at any time. For Jesus, holiness meant loving God with all his heart and living a life of utter purity. It meant being perfectly kind and truthful and generous and forgiving, never letting anything defile his thoughts, never letting selfish desire take root in his heart, saying always, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." That is holiness. And Ezekiel tells us that if we want to approach God as priests, if we want to come into his presence, if we want to have communion with him, we must seek holiness. Not just outward holiness, but the sort of holiness that Jesus lived. Do you see? The Levite looks back. He looks back and he remembers his rebellion and his sin, and he says, "I've been forgiven. Now I must serve." The priest looks forward and he says, "I am called to fellowship with God, and so I must be holy." And what is the reward? What is the reward for the priest who walks in holiness and who comes into the presence of God to serve him? What is the reward? Well, we read it, didn't we? Verse 28, "This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel." That's not what they want. "I am their possession, says the Lord." That's our calling, and that's our reward. We are priests who seek fellowship with God, who want to be near to him. And if we draw near to God in holiness, we shall have him. He is our reward. We're Levites, and that means we serve one another. It means we help one another to worship. It means we help one another to live to God's glory. It means we stir one another up to good works. It means we carry one another's burdens. We're Levites. And we're priests whose highest calling and whose highest joy is to know God and to be holy as he is holy.